Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And would you thank our youth band again for leading us? Good job, guys and gals. Special thanks to Jared and Emily. They lead our worship band on Wednesday nights for our teenagers. And again, the majority of them up there are youth worship band. So they did a good job. And I just want to thank you all for being here. Welcome to Grace Church. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. I hope that you are enjoying your time with us, that you're participating with worship. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Will be our text this morning, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll be looking verses 28 through 30. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time as we open up his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Again, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us, that you would teach us and remind us of truth, and that we'd be able to make applications to our lives. Father, I pray that you would speak through me and to me this morning, and we'll thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen. We've been talking for several weeks now on this subject called Family Matters. And basically, the premise of this series has been pretty simple. We believe that since God created family, the enemy of God is going to try to mess up family. And one of the ways he tries to mess up our family, our marriage, our kids, is he tries to bring in different issues or circumstances. And we've been trying to address some of these. Like, for instance, we talked about a fighting family, how to resolve conflict. We talked about the dysfunctional family. To all of us, to some degree, are dysfunctional, but God has different functions that we should have within our family, different roles. We talked about the mouthy family, why we speak so rudely sometimes, but how God has given us words, power, life-changing words that we should be sharing with our kids and our spouses, etc. And then last week, specifically, we talked about being a busy family, how God wants us just to be still and slow down. Well, this morning, we're going to hit a similar subject, and we're going to talk about the stressed-out family, the stressed-out family. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you're stressed? I mean, do you think that you're stressed out? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? I don't know how you want to express it, but have you been there? Are you there? Do you think your kids are there? Do you think your family's there? The dictionary defines stress as something that's physical, mental, or emotional that usually is in the line of strain or tension. So if you're feeling emotional strain this morning, emotional tension, physical tension, right? Perhaps you are what the dictionary says is stress. I tried to bring in an illustration to help me illustrate it. Stress is a picture, really, of this rope. All of us feel like we can bear the weight and carry the load, but at some point, things start to break, and we feel like we are being stretched and pulled in different directions and opposite directions, and we even at times say things like, I don't think I can take it anymore. I feel like I'm about ready to snap. I'm about ready to break. And this really is a picture of stress. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning that I was going to give you a message about how to avoid stress, how to eliminate stress, right? Wouldn't that be an awesome message, right? I would write a book. I would make lots of money on this book. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot avoid stress. The question is how are we handling the stress? Because I want to propose to you that God never designed for our life to look like this. And so there has to be a better way with dealing with the stress that comes our way, that comes to our life. Now really, when you think about it, stress comes in a couple of ways. Like the negative stress, obviously. The negative stress are things like, you know, long lines at the grocery store, right? Really, it's an infringement upon your time. And when you feel like your time's being infringed upon because someone ahead of you is being slow, sometimes that brings your life stress, right? It's circumstantial. This can happen in traffic jams. You're on your way to work. Your boss said, do not be late. And you are in a traffic jam. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, this is going to affect me in some way negatively. So that negative circumstance, right, brings you stress. And we feel this way all the time. So maybe it's the neighbor's dog. 2 a.m., the thing's barking. You're like, I'm going to kill this dog, right? That dog negatively is affecting your sleep. It could be financial stress. It could be work-related stress. It could be relational stress. And all of us have felt that at times where circumstances, perhaps outside of our control, they come rushing into our life and they bring along with those circumstances stress, right? Now, there's also other types of stress, positive stress, that can also be ushered into our life. For an example, let's say you get a new job. You're excited about that job. You applied for that job. You got accepted for that job. This job is a good fit for you. But because it's a new job, you're nervous. You want to do a good job. You want to perform well. You want people to like you. That positive circumstance has also brought with it stress, right? For those of you who just had a baby, you were so excited about having this baby. You couldn't wait. The whole world knew that you were having a baby. Here you are, 6 weeks into it, and you're thinking, will it ever sleep? This positive thing, boy or girl, right, has brought to your life stress, right? And this could happen in various occasions where we understand that it is impossible to go through life without facing stress, right? But really, the question is, how are we going to handle the stress? And what is the biblical way to deal with the stress when it comes to our lives? So just for a moment, I want you to think about what is stressing you out. Some of you are thinking this question that I just asked you is bringing your life stress, right? I'm not going to make you come up here and tell me what your answer is, but just for a moment, identify what it is that's bringing your life stress. Maybe it's a negative circumstance, maybe it's a positive circumstance, but in order for this message to be applicable, figure out right now in your heart, in your mind, the thing or things that is bringing your life stress, right? I couldn't help myself. I saw this picture on the internet, and check out this. This is a picture of someone who understands what their stress is. Check it out. I love it. I love it. This dog is totally stressed out when she's driving, right? He knows exactly what's bringing him stress, right? And so here's my proposal to you. I believe once we figure out what is causing us stress or what is bringing us stress, you have three choices. And I want to share the three choices or the three decisions that you need to make so that you can handle the stress that is coming your way, again, negatively or positively, in a biblical fashion, in a biblical way. So look with me at Matthew chapter 11. You should be there by now. Verse 28 through verse 30. Look what the Bible says. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." Now, quick survey. How many of you have ever read this passage before? Show of hands, right? Put your hands down, right? So have I. I've preached messages on this. But a lot of times, this section of scripture, and this is what I want you to hear, is misinterpreted. A lot of times, we think that Jesus wrote these verses for our stress. Matter of fact, there's many times we use these verses to apply to our stress, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Can we apply these verses to our stress? Yes, we can. Matter of fact, that's what we're going to do eventually this morning. I'm going to give you principles of how to use this passage to apply specifically to the thing that is stressing you out this morning. But here's what you need to understand. Anytime that you do a Bible study, whether it's by yourself at home, or maybe you're with a group of people in a home, or even when you come here on Sunday morning, we cannot just pull scripture out of its context and apply it any way we want. And it's sad to me to report to you that a lot of times these verses have been pulled out of context to apply specifically to stress. Just for an example, let me ask you this question. It's hypothetical. Do you really think that Jesus wrote these verses to apply to the American crazy schedules that we have today? Like, think about that. Now, can it apply to the American crazy schedules that we have today? Yes, it very well can apply to the stressful lives that you and I live in 2018. But here's the point. Jesus said this for a very specific reason that a lot of times we don't talk about. And so this morning, I want to build a biblical foundation of what did Jesus really mean when he shared these verses, right? And so what I want to do, and it's not going to be in the screen, but hopefully you can jot these down or you can circle in your Bible. There's three words that I really want to emphasize. I want to emphasize the word weary, number two, the word burden, and number three, the word rest. The word weary here literally means to be tired or exhausted. And so a lot of times what happens when we don't properly interpret this passage, we simply ask this question: who among us is tired? Who among us is exhausted? And of course, all of us are thinking to ourselves, well, of course I'm exhausted. Of course I'm tired. And we blame our schedules and we blame a lack of sleep. Matter of fact, Pastor John, our youth pastor, did something very interesting. He surveyed 70 teenagers of our youth group and asked them on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate how stressed you are? And the average score came back with 10 being the highest, that the average student in our youth ministry is stressed at a level 7, right? He asked another interesting question. He said, how many hours a night do you get sleep? How many hours of sleep do you get a night? And he interviewed or surveyed all 70 of these students. And here's the average. The average was 5 hours of sleep. He asked this question: what is leading to this? What is leading to this stress where you're only getting 5 hours of sleep? What's leading to the fact that you're saying that you're at a 7 on the level of this scale? What's leading to that? And two things. 70% of the students said the number one thing that is stressing them out more than anything else is their school, their schoolwork. All the responsibilities that they have, school, all that it encompasses is stressing them out. Then number two, the thing that was so surprising is they said their hectic schedules, their crazy schedules. Many students even commented, they don't even feel like they have time to breathe, right? And the point of bringing all this up is it's not referring, when it says, are you weary, are you burdened? It's not talking about physical exhaustion this morning. Do you understand that this word weary here, you ready for this? Yes, it means exhausted and tired, but you ready for this? It's talking about your soul. Your soul. Is your soul weary, Jesus is saying? Is your soul tired and exhausted? The next word there is burden. The word burden means like heavy load, like someone just dumped a heavy load of responsibility. It's where we get this phrase, the weight of the world is on my shoulders. Not soldiers, shoulders. I'll get there, right? And the point of this is that a lot of times we teach and say, who feels like they have the weight of the world on their shoulders, right? And of course, again, we go back to our busyness and all the things that we're doing within our crazy week schedule. But again, Jesus isn't referring to that. He's saying, how many feel that you have a extra pressure of weight on your soul? On your soul. Not your physical life, your soul. Then he's saying this, I will give you rest. What's the word rest? It means I, Jesus, will revive you. I, Jesus, will refresh you. So if your soul is feeling weary, if your soul is feeling tired, if your soul is feeling exhausted, if your soul feels like the weight of the world is upon it, come to me, come to Jesus, because I will give your soul rest. You see, the context of this passage is not our stress. The context of this passage is our salvation. Because anytime you read a passage like this, you have to read the verses ahead of it, and you have to read the verses beyond it. The verses ahead of it, Jesus was in these cities. And while he was in these cities, he was teaching the people and showing the people that he was a miraculous God. But guess what? Their stubbornness, they chose not to believe in Jesus. And then later in chapter 12, what happens is the religious leaders are teaching people that the only way to God, the only way to have a relationship with God is to do all of these religious laws. And the religious people were putting burden after burden upon the people, saying the only way you can make peace with God is if you do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. Do this law. And the people, you ready for this? Here's the point. The people were weary. And their souls were burdened because they came to this realization that they cannot be good enough. They cannot do enough. present day language. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot put enough money into the offering plate to erase your sins. You are in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, do you want spiritual, eternal rest for your souls? It's not through any other man. It's not any other way. The only way you can experience forgiveness and relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. I will give you eternal rest for your souls. Amen? When's the last time you've heard that context out of this passage? That's the context. That's what Jesus intended to say. And so often we get all our little cute little devotional books and we skip over the meaning of what Christ is trying to say. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, can I, now that I understand the proper interpretation of this, can I apply this to my stressful life? I think we can. We have to build on the foundation of its proper context, but I think we can eventually get to the application. And I'm going to do my best to explain that to you this morning. I think there's three ways we can apply this when we're stressed, this specific passage, right? Number one, we have to ask ourselves, when I am stressed, when you are stressed, who will I run to? Who will I run to? Now, this phrase here in our passage, which Jesus says, come to me, he's saying to people, as I tried to explain, come to me for salvation. That's what he's saying. You don't have to go through this laundry list of good works. You don't have to go through this laundry list of keeping the law. You want salvation? He's saying, come to me. But this phrase, so important, come to me, implies two things. And I want you to write this down because this is the application as it refers to our stress. Come to me, number one, tells us that Jesus is a personal God. He's a personal God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't just want us to come to him for our biggest problem in life? And by the way, the biggest problem in our life is salvation, the need for a Savior. But you know, our God, according to Scripture, wants us to come to him for all things. He's a personal God. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He's a personal God. He has time for you. He wants to hear from you. You know, so often I think we're guilty of this as parents, especially when our kids are younger, right? And they come to us with their problems. And as parents, we want them to come to us with their problems. And now you understand, as an adult, you have all kinds of problems. You're trying to figure out these big problems in your mind of life, but they come to you with a small problem. They stubbed their toe, right? Or they skinned their knee, right? Or they had someone at school be mean to them on the bus, and they say comments like, my world's falling apart, right? And you're thinking, you're seven, right? And you don't, because you're a good parent, right? But you know, the other siblings in the house are a little bit older. They'll say to the seven-year-old, oh, come on, you think that's a problem? And you're like, bite your tongue, right? Because you could say the same to them. Aren't you thankful that God never says that to us? That you can always, because he's a personal God, you can always go to God. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't want you just to come to him for salvation. He wants you to walk with him after salvation. And so often, we come to him at the moment of salvation, and we fail to walk with him after salvation. Jesus is saying in this phrase, although it applies to salvation, he's saying, listen, I am a God who is personal. I'm a personal God. Number two, it reminds us when he says, come to me, that he's not just a personal God, but he's a problem-solving God. He's a problem-solving God. He wants to solve your problem. There's no problem that's too big. There's no problem that's too small. Because he's your personal God, he wants you to come to him for your problem. No problem's too big, no problem's too small. I have four kids, and you know that by now. And my four kids, believe it or not, are still growing. I have one in college, one in high school, one in middle school, and one in elementary school. And the thing specifically that's so frustrating is it's good and it's bad, but it's good in the sense that I want them to grow, but it's bad in the sense that I want to stop buying shoes for them. It's so frustrating, right? Because those that are 6'2", they don't want they're fine, but once their foot outgrows their shoe, they don't, you know, the person who's not 6 foot two in our house doesn't want to wear their old shoes, right? And you can't blame them for that, right? They wore them out and all that. Well, this past week, I found out that one of the kids in my house, their foot didn't just outgrow the shoe, their foot still fit in the shoe, but the shoe had a defect, right? The sole was coming off of the shoe. And so, fortunately, we kept the receipt for the shoe, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I don't have enough money to go and buy kids' shoes every time there's a defect. It's an actual defect. We're thinking, hey, the company's going to take care of this, right? And so we look on the receipt, and I notice that it's from Finish Line, right? Well, I had no idea that Finish Line is no longer at the mall. Who knows that unless you're at the mall all the time? I'm not at the mall all the time. So there's no Finish Line at the mall, and I'm like thinking to myself, well, how are we going to resolve this? And so we're calling Finish Line, trying to figure it out. Carrie's on the phone with them, and they basically say to us these words, not my problem. Almost lost my Christianity. Like, you don't understand. I got four kids that are just taking every penny I own, right? I mean, think about it. Honestly, think about it. If all of your kids play sports, okay, so school started, there's $100 pair of shoes. That's $400. Then they play sports. That's another $60 per athletic shoe. Now they're already outgrowing all that because we're switching sports. Like, I have to get a third job, right? You say you have a second job? Yeah, maybe. You don't know about that, but I might be delivering newspapers early in the morning. Anyway, that's besides the point. The point is, I'm like, no, it is your problem because I need a new pair of shoes. And they're like, well, you might as well just call Adidas, right? And you're like, you got to be kidding me, right? And all that to say this, right? No matter what brings us stress, aren't you thankful that God never turned you away from whatever it is that you're struggling with? I mean, honestly. Now here's the challenge. We know that, but how many of us are actually taking advantage of that? In the midst of our stress, in the midst of our issues, in the midst of our circumstances, how many of us are taking the time to receive this invitation where Jesus' arms are opened wide and he's inviting us to come to him personally to solve our problems? I think that that's a good application for the stress that's in our life. Number two, we have to ask ourselves when we're stressed, not only who will you run to, but number two, we need to ask ourselves, what will I rely on? What will I rely on? In other words, it comes down to this next phrase. A lot of times, and this is what frustrates me when I hear people share this passage, is a lot of times people will say, hey, come to Jesus. If you're weary, if you're heavy burden, and if you come to Jesus, he will give you rest. And here's the thing that frustrates me is they stop with that verse. They pull that one verse out of its context. But if you notice, Jesus actually says two things. He says, according to the scriptures, yes, come to me. But then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. And a lot of times we don't even know what to do with that, so we don't talk about it. And again, it wasn't referring to the stress in 2018 in America. It was referring to salvation, because you have to understand, Jesus is using an illustration of a yoke. A yoke, as you know, was something that they put over the animal to control the animal, to guide the animal, to pull a cart or plow so that there was certain work that would be done. In essence, the yoke really caused that animal to submit, right? And the problem that is going on here, and a lot of times we don't understand the context, the religious leaders of that day, they put a yoke upon the necks of the people spiritually. They said to the people, hey, do you want to be right with God? And the people were there, yeah, we want to be right with God. And they said, well, do these laws and do them perfectly. And the people were saying, and they were trying to do the laws. And they were trying to do them perfectly, but they found out they were imperfect people. They couldn't keep the law. And how many know that that's the whole purpose of the law? God gave the law to show you and I that we're sinners in need of a savior. That's the very purpose of the law. But these religious leaders were saying, no, you want to have a relationship with God? Keep the law perfectly. They were putting a spiritual yoke around their necks that was wearing them out and burdening them to the point that their soul needed revival. Their soul needed rest. And so Jesus, using this illustration, says, hold on, take off that yoke. That yoke that you're wearing is just wearing you out and stressing you out and putting burden on you that shouldn't be on there. I have a yoke that's much easier. It's much lighter. And here's my yoke. My yoke is simply belief. The whole religious world is saying, do, do, do. But my friend, Jesus Christ has already done everything that needs to be done on the cross. And all we have to do is simply believe. That is much easier and lighter than the spiritual yoke the religious leaders were putting on the people that day. Are you tracking with me, church? And so Jesus is saying contextually, hey, come to me. But here's what he's saying. Listen, you have to understand, there's still a yoke. When you come to me, there's still a burden of responsibility. No, I'm not asking you to come to me for salvation and then leave me and go live your life how you want to live your life. A lot of times we wonder why kids walk away from their faith, because we're teaching false doctrine that it's possible to come to Jesus in a 5-minute moment and say a little prayer and then go live your life the way you want to live your life. And that's simply not the gospel, church. Jesus says, come to me in faith. Yes, it starts there, but there needs to be fruit in your life. There needs to be evidence that the Spirit of God is living in you and through you. I gave you a new life, and I want to empower you to live a different way. That's the yoke that we're putting on. Here's what it is, simply. We're saying, okay, I'm coming to Jesus in faith, but now I'm wearing his yoke. I'm living his way. I'm submitting to him in faith. I'm surrendering to him in faith. I'm walking with him in faith. Simply put, I'm relying on him. I'm not relying on self. Do you want to know why we are so stressed out, burned out, worn out, tired out? It's because we are doing activities that maybe, perhaps, maybe God has never intended for us to do. Because we don't have the yoke of full submission to Christ, saying to him, I will live your way according to your word, according to your spirit. I will follow you, submit to you, surrender to you, no matter what this world says. But instead, we leave the yoke behind. We don't rely on him. We rely on ourselves. Instead of running to Jesus, we try to run harder. But Jesus is saying, rely on me. That's what he means there when he says, take my yoke, submit, surrender. So the question is very practical. How do you know specifically if you are simply relying on Jesus or if you're relying on self? Well, it goes back to the question I asked you. Think about the stress, the thing that's in your life that's causing you stress. Now ask yourself about this stress. Am I worrying about it more or am I praying about it more? Real simple. If you choose to worry about the stress, the financial pressure, the pressure at work, the pressure in the relationship, the pressure that's going on in your life, the issue, the family problem, the marriage problem, you choose to worry about it more, well, guess what? Worrying isn't going to solve it. But you're proving that you're relying on yourself. However, there's an option. You can come to Jesus. He wants you to rely on him. How? It's by prayer. You know this verse, Philippians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but you can listen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, incredible words. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him that he has all for you done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Listen, my friends, do you want peace? God's promising you peace, but it's not going to come through worrying. It's going to come through praying. So how do you know if you're relying on yourself or relying on your Savior? Ask yourself, do I worry more or do I pray more? And then finally, number 3, when you are stressed, you need to figure out how you will realign. Let me explain this to you. Look at Matthew chapter 11 again. Jesus says, here, I want you to come to me. What does that mean? That means we are willing to run to Jesus. He then says, take my yoke. What does he mean? He's saying, hey, rely on me, submit to me, surrender to me. So regardless if it's salvation or stress or any problem in life, I'm a personal God. I'm a problem-solving God. I can solve your biggest problem of salvation, but I can also solve your minor problems of your stress. So come to me and rely on me. You say, well, how do I rely on Jesus? I just shared, stop worrying and start praying. And then the final thing is very important. He says, let me teach you. You see, the principle is this. If you come to Jesus, it's not just a one-time thing. Like, hey, thanks for the gift of salvation. I'm out of here. See you in heaven someday. No, he's saying, come to me. Let's put this yoke on together. That means I'm walking with you as well. And as we walk through life, as you submit to me, as you surrender to me, we're going to come up to things that are stressors. We're going to come up to challenges. We're going to come up to forks in the road. And you're going to have an opportunity to learn from me. Let me teach you how to live the life that I'm calling you to live. I started asking myself this question. It's a simple question. I'm sure you know the answer as well. But I started thinking about in Scripture, when was Jesus stressed? When was Jesus stressed? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let me show you exactly when Jesus was stressed. Jesus was stressed. He didn't sin as a result of his stress, but he was very stressed. Verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36. It says this, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became, look at the stress, he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little further and he bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep and he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing but the body is weak. And then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time saying the same thing again. Now, let me teach you a simple principle, and Jesus is trying to teach us this morning. What was Jesus stressed about? You ready for this? He was stressed about his future. How many here are stressed about your future? Maybe you're worried about your job, or maybe you're worried about a relationship, or maybe you're worried about your career, or whatever it is. You're concerned about your future. It's stressing you out. Listen up. Let me talk to you for a minute. If you're stressed about your future. Good news. Jesus was also stressed about his future. His future was a lot worse than what your future was because his future was facing the death on the cross for the entire world. And Jesus knew this. But this is what stressed him out. So what did Jesus do? He went to God. Principle number one, he went to God. Principle number two, what did he do? He prayed. He relied on God. Now, he prayed specifically that God would change his future. He didn't want to face the difficult circumstances of the cross. He prayed, let this cup pass. But guess what happened? Because he went to God and he relied on him with prayer, through the prayer, God realigned Jesus to his will. You need to understand that when you go to God and pray that he will remove whatever it is that's in your life, that sometimes God may choose not to remove it because it's part of his will. But your prayer is not for him to change your circumstance. You ready for this? Your prayer is that he will change your heart and realign it with his will. Amen? Jesus is teaching us what to do when we're stressed. We go to God and we pray. Jesus prayed three times. Not my will, but your will be done. And God realigned his heart to eventually go to the cross. And aren't you thankful for that, church? And I started thinking about this principle. Go to God in prayer and stop telling God what to do, but in prayer, let God realign your heart to his will. And it made sense to me. What about the Apostle Paul? What was he stressed about? He wasn't stressed about his future. He was stressed about his physical. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was an eye problem of some sort, we believe. But Paul prayed three times. He did the right thing. He went to God, number one. He relied on God. He didn't worry. He prayed. But notice what happens when he prayed. He's saying, God, take away my physical. Take away my problem. Take away this. Take away that. And God says, no, I'm not going to take it away because my grace is sufficient. You think that you're weak because of the physical? I'm going to prove to you you're spiritually stronger because of this. What did Paul do? He realigned his thinking. He realigned his life. He learned through his prayer that he is more effective because of the physical ailment. The principle is simple. When you're stressed, go to God. How do you go to God? In prayer. What are you asking God to do? Realign your heart to his will so that you can experience God's grace. Church, are you tracking with me? Let me give you another example. Turn to Psalms chapter 69. David, what was David stressed about? Look at Psalm 69. Go ahead. I should hear scriptures turning. Psalm 69. Humor me. Play around with your bulletin. Something. Psalm 69. I think these are some of the most real verses in all of Scripture. And we're almost done. I got like 3 minutes up here. Matter of fact, team, you can come up. Psalm 69. Some of you are here this morning. This is going to get real personal. Psalm 69, verse 1, it says this. Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Anyone feel like that this morning? Verse 2. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I cannot find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. I mean, look at how honest David is being. He says in verse 3, I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. He talks about his enemies in verse 4, and he continues to go down this list, this laundry list of how he is in great despair, how he is in incredible trouble, how he is feeling hopeless. He describes it like he's sinking. But think about what he's doing. He's coming to God. He's not worrying. What is he doing? He's praying, and look what happens at the end of the chapter. Look what happens in verse 33. He has this change of heart. God realigns his heart and reminds him of truth. In verse 33, look at how he ends the psalm. He starts out with so despair, but verse 33, he says, for the Lord hears the cries of the needy. He does not despise his imprisoned people. Praise him, O heaven and earth, the seas and all that move in them. And then he says, for God will save Jerusalem and rebuild the towns of Judah. His people will live there and settle in their own land. The descendants of those who obey him will inherit the land, and all those who love him will live there in safety. What happens to David is he starts off this psalm with just pouring his heart out to God, showing God that he needs him and relying on him. And what happens is God realigns him and reminds him that he's hearing his prayer and that he has a plan, not just for David, but for all the people of Jerusalem. I could continue with one more, and I'll give you one more. We won't turn there, but write it down. Moses, what was he stressed out about? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, you'll never forget when he's leading the children of Israel out of the land of bondage of Egypt. And if you recall in that story, it's at the pinnacle moment where they're standing before the Red Sea. Now, we know the story, but the people don't know that the Red Sea is going to be parted. And if you knew the geographical land, you understand why they're panicking, because on each side of them, there is one side is a cliff, the other side is a desert, and behind them is the enemy. And they think to themselves, we are in an impossible situation. You'll remember this. They actually say, Moses, why would you not just leave us in Egypt and die so we can die as slaves? Why did you bring us out here so that we can die out here in the desert? Why, Moses? And in Exodus chapter 14, it says it better than I can say it. Verse 12 through 14, Moses says, would you people quit looking to your left and quit looking to your right and quit looking behind you and stop and look up? Look up. Get your eyes back on God. All this stress about, are we going to go over the cliff? Are we going to outrun them? We can't outrun them. They're on our heels. There's a Red Sea ahead of us. What in the world are we going to do? And Moses says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look up. And we're going to trust in God. And we're going to allow him to fight for us. In that moment, God realigns their hearts. And they get their focus where it should be, and they get their focus on God, and then God, because of their faith, does a miracle in their presence and parts the Red Sea. And the thing that they thought was so overwhelming, they saw a pathway to make it and to live life the way that God intended for them to live. My friend, the principle is simple. I know you're stressed because you know why? I'm stressed, but we have to get to this point where we come to Jesus because he's our personal God who doesn't just save us from our sins, but he wants to walk with us every moment of our life. And we have to stop worrying because it's not getting us anywhere. It's just getting us sick. And we need to get on our knees and we need to start praying because when we pray the way God wants us to pray, it gives him an opportunity to realign our hearts to his will, to his grace, to his answers, and his life. So I don't know what God is asking you to work with this morning. I don't know what problems you have, but I do know this, that if God's speaking to you, please make that decision today. Please make that application today. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what, Pastor Jeff, what you said in the beginning, I don't think I've ever put my faith in Christ. And I just want to let you know, the Bible says that all who come to Jesus, he will never turn any of them away. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you from your sins. And maybe for you, that is the decision you need to make. Right there, you can make that decision. You can pray in your heart and ask Jesus to save you, to be your Lord, and he will do that. It'll be the best decision you ever made. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know, Pastor Jeff, I have made that decision, but I'll be honest, I can relate to Jesus. I am stressed about my future. I can relate to David. I am stressed about my circumstances, my trouble, my adversity. Or I can relate to Moses. I just don't know which way to go, which way to turn. Everything around me seems impossible. It seems like I'm in a possible situation with my marriage. It seems like my kids are in a possible situation. Listen, I'm telling you, stop looking this way and that way. Look up. Look up. Slow down and let God show you what to do. Walk with him in faith. And so make the applications that you need to make. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day that we can just spend in your word. I pray, Father, that as we try to put our finger on that one thing that we're worrying about, that we're anxious about, that, Lord, we would give it up, that we would cast it, that we would throw it to you, knowing that you care for us. And I pray, Father, that you would remove the anxiety and the worry from our heart, and you would replace it with your peace. That, Father, we would live in this stressful world the way that you expect us to live. Thank you for this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our service this morning?